Our scripture is going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. We start at verse 14 and we'll finish the chapter. Romans 10, 14 to the end of that chapter. Here we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." I trust the Lord will put his blessing on this word to our hearts. Let's remain standing for prayer before we actually turn to this and see what God has for us. We do thank you, Father, for the day. We thank you for these who are able to get out today. And we thank you for the chance to gather here in your name. And we thank you that you give us opportunities such as this. I thank you for what you want to teach us and show us today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course. I pray that I might not interfere or stand in any way, in the way of what you want shared today. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, use me, control me to say or not say your purposes, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be with some of our folks that are still dealing with health issues. We pray that you would restore according to your will, bring them back soon as you see fit. We especially remember our nation, our president, and those that serve with him. We pray, Lord, in these days of turmoil, that you would work your will. We ask, Lord, that you would especially work in President Trump's heart, that he would become a man of integrity, that he would be a man that would speak the truth, that he would be a man that would admit what he has done rather than deny. For, Lord, you bless honesty, and we just thank you that we live in this country. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to direct our president in choices, decisions he's making. May you lead him in right paths, Lord. We thank you again for the privilege to gather like this and the things that you have for us now. We wait on you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Have your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 9, Paul has taught his readers that in spite of the fact that Israel is God's chosen people nationally, they have been temporarily set aside as far as receiving all of the promises that God has made and given to the nation of Israel. That's what you find in chapter 9 of Romans. Israel temporarily set aside. In chapter 10, we find that Paul taught that currently in this present age of grace, any Jewish person individually has the opportunity to be saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's take a quick look back at what we saw last week, beginning at verse 9 here in Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the glorious position in this particular day and age in which we live. Even though nationally Israel has been set aside, and in the future God will once again begin to directly work with that nation nationally, in this present age of grace, this day right now, anyone we see here, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, they shall be saved. And so in this age of grace in which we're living right now, the good news is that anyone has the opportunity to receive God's gift of salvation if they would put their faith in his finished work. Well, having seen that, let's continue on in our text before us today, and let's see, first of all, the opportunity in the gospel. The opportunity in the gospel. Such tremendous truth that we find in verses 9 through 13 that we just read. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whoever calls on him shall be saved. Here's our question. How come so few of the Jews have responded to the opportunity that is presented in the gospel? Scripturally, verse 3 answers that question. How come it's hard to get the Jews to put their faith and trust in the Lord? Look at what verse 3 says. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Scripturally, there is your answer. How come so few Jewish people will give heed to the gospel invitation, because they are on a mission to establish their own righteousness. How? Verse 5. The man that doeth those things shall live by them. That's the righteousness of the law. And even though we have learned that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it's hard to get the Jewish person to admit that. They are committed to the law. Moses gave our people the law. This is how we were raised. This is what we've learned in our synagogues and so on. But the opportunity that's there in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And we saw in verses 11, 12, 13, that offer, it's good for anybody that will take it. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. But so few, even in this age of grace, readily accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Jewish people. We have a Jewish man. I just looked at him here. We got a Jew, Mark Schechter. He heard it one day, and he accepted the grace of God and the offer of salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here was a Jewish man that didn't turn away from it. He wanted that salvation that Christ came to offer. So, the opportunity in the gospel, such tremendous truth, but so few of the Jewish people have availed themselves of it. As Paul goes on, he offers some other reasons for our consideration. I gave you a scriptural reason in verse 3, because the mindset of the Jewish person is that they want to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. And bottom line is, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, verse 3. But let's look at some of the other features for our consideration. In verses 14 and 15, let's see number 2, the operation of the gospel. We first saw the opportunity in the gospel, but let's see the operation of the gospel. Way back months ago, early in our series, we saw Paul in Romans 1, 16 and 17 tell us this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in that first chapter, Paul illustrated to us the power, the potential involved in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm not a bit ashamed of it. I am thankful that God has chosen me, he tells us elsewhere, that I could be a minister of the gospel. Paul knows the power that's in that gospel message. And as we think of the first point that we looked at, the opportunity in the gospel in verses 9 through 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Let's move on to verse 14, though. Paul raises an interesting question after mentioning how easy it is, the availability to one that would receive, the opportunity if one would call. Look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And Paul, notice here, after mentioning the call in verse 12, same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul now, as he speaks of the Jewish people, says, but how are they going to call on him if they don't believe in him? Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? And we see the operation that is necessary in verses 14 and 15. Always, and we notice the order for the gospel, in order for it to be effective, and it's interesting the way Paul put it down, it's like he put it in reverse order, and so we turn around and we give it, we'll look at it the opposite way in which it is given. First of all, in verse 15, he talks about the importance of someone being sent with the good news to preach to those that would listen. The messenger needs to have the commission, and the messenger needs to be sent by the Lord in order to preach. Well, now we go into verse 14. Here you've got a preacher so that someone can hear the message. And once they've heard the message, then they have the opportunity to believe the message. And once they believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have the opportunity to do what? To call upon him. There's a technical term for the way Paul put this down. I don't know it, but putting it in reverse order like that, there is a technical term for that. But the operation, it's always, this is the way it has to be. A person can't call on the Lord to save them if they don't believe that he can save them. And they can't believe that he can save them if they have not heard the gospel. And they're not going to hear the gospel unless someone speaks the gospel to them, preaches the gospel to them, and help us all if a preacher hasn't been sent by the Holy Spirit, he's just doing it on his own. It's the importance of having that call of God upon his own life to send him out to take the message. As we look at this, doesn't this kind of give us the reminder, wow, these verses impress upon us the importance of world missions. And this ought to impress each of our hearts. Wow, you know, I've got a neighbor. I've got a coworker that I work with. I've got some friends. I've got family members. And they don't know the Lord. I sure wish they'd get saved. Are you a part of the process? Are you a part of the operation that's necessary in order for someone to be saved? You say, well, you know, God hasn't given me the gift of talking to people. You know, we're a lot more gifted than we like to admit, aren't we? Especially when it comes to witnessing. Well, I just get so scared when I try to witness for the Lord. Oh, that these verses would really impress upon our hearts. You know, no one is ever going to be saved if this operation doesn't take place. This is the scriptural method. This is the scriptural process involved in personal evangelism, in world missions, someone who knows the Lord, being sent by the Lord with the Word of God to be able to share the Word of God with them so that they have the opportunity to hear the truth about their sin and God's provision through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that if they would just believe, remember, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. How come so few? Perhaps we've thrown a monkey wrench in the operation of the gospel. For you see, if there's a breakdown in any one of these points, then the effects, the results, are going to be impacted by the breakdown. As I was sitting in my study this week and looking forward to this morning and the opportunity to share with you, I was looking at this 15th verse, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." By the way, that's a quote from Isaiah 52:7 and Nahum 1:15. How beautiful the feet, and bring the gospel of peace and glad tidings. And if you haven't noticed, Paul has many Old Testament quotations in this 10th chapter. And he makes reference to the blessing it is to those who reap the results of a faithful messenger coming and bringing to them the good news. And as I sat there, I thought of a story that I hadn't thought of for many, many, many years. And I wanted to make sure I had my facts right. And so I got on the phone and I called the Noskers. And I said, I remember the story, but I want to make sure I have the details just right. Bob and Pat Nosker, missionaries from our own church here to the Pomone Indians in Venezuela. Way back in the 70s, felt that God was leading them to join up with another young family to reach unreached Indians in the heart of the jungles there in the particular region of Venezuela. And they went. They were sent. This church is the sending church. This church is the mission that has sent them out. And when they got there as a young couple and met up with this other couple, not long after they got there, one of the leaders of the village that they had entered into invited Bob to sit in a ring around a fire, and there were leaders from different tribes gathered around that circle. And a man by the name of Ramon, who is Rosa's father, Pino's wife. If you know anything about Ramon, Pino, that's Bob's co-worker. Rosa's father was the speaker. He was the chief. He was the head man of that particular village. And he told those men that particular occasion that years before, while in a trance, Ramon had heard a voice saying that someday a man would come into their village with a book, and that they should listen to what this man told them about that book. And then Ramon told that group of people, this man, and he pointed to Bob Nosker, he said, this is the man that brought the book, and we ought to listen to what he tells us from that book. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of this 15th verse? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Before Bob and Pat ever got there, they already knew they were coming. And they were just waiting for Bob's appearance to bring the book and teach them the truth. What was the book? The book was the Word of God. And they're still in the process of getting that New Testament translated so that one day every one of those Indians can have the copy of the New Testament, the Word of God, in their own language. Wow. Today, there are hundreds of born-again believers in those jungles. I'm not sure how many churches there were. Jerry and I visited after Debbie and Mark and John and Ed Byrne had visited years earlier down there in Venezuela. But the map that Bob had on the wall of his office, it had dotted. You probably saw it when you were down there, where the Pomon churches were. Seems to me like when Jerry and I were down there in 05, there were 18, 19 different churches scattered in the jungles of Venezuela that God had raised up since God had brought Bob and Pat and James and Jeannie Berryhill to try to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this very present day, the Holy Spirit is still working. Oh, the enemy of our souls is working down there too. And as God brings those Indians to your mind, pray that the enemy would be defeated and that the Holy Spirit would be victorious. And these believers would take a stand and live for Christ and be able to resist the temptations and the things that come their way. But God is doing a mighty work because some man was impressed to take the message, preach the word, so the Indians would have the opportunity to hear and make the decision to believe for themselves and call upon the name of the Lord. That's how it works. That's how it works. Well, what about this question that Paul has posed here in verse 14? Could it be that somehow the Jews have been missed? They really haven't had the opportunity to hear the truth. How do we answer that? We answer it by looking at the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we know from the Gospels, as well as from the book of Acts, that the Jews were not overlooked at first, as the church began to grow. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 10, 5 and 6, you don't need to turn to it, just jot it down if you're taking notes. The 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but," excuse me, "go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's Matthew 10, 5 and 6. By the time our Lord, after his resurrection and at his ascension, as he was leaving what we might refer to as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach" whom? "All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." Matthew 16:15. Matthew 16:15 tells us what? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel" to whom? "Every creature." Yes, there was a time when the Lord only sent his own to the Jewish people. They were the first ones to get the good news. In the book of Acts, we find that the early church ministered only where? Among which group of people? The Jews. They only stayed in Jerusalem. So as Paul wrote this here in the book of Romans, he said, well, I wonder, could it be that maybe they just haven't had a chance to hear? Oh, they had the opportunities to hear, all right. We find that after the persecution in the book of Acts and the church was scattered, we find that as news began to filter back into the church leaders, it actually kind of upset some of the early church leaders to hear that someone other than Jews is getting in on this. That's how pointed the emphasis was to the Jewish people. That's what Acts chapter 15, the first Jerusalem council. You see, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, this Italian man who had called and sent for him under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and Paul had gone to Cornelius's house, and the Holy Spirit had done a mighty work, and Cornelius and all those in his home had received the Lord as their own personal Savior. Peter baptized them. News got back to Jerusalem. And those church leaders, they didn't like it that Peter had taken the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what Acts 15 is all about. So, we can't blame the Jewish reluctance on the fact that the Jews had been overlooked. No, we can't blame it on that at all. But there is another consideration in the remaining verses of this chapter which really are much more telling. In verses 16 through 21, we see number 3, the opposition to the gospel. The opposition to the gospel. Verses 14 and 15, Paul raised the suggestion. Could it be that they haven't believed because they haven't heard? And he answers that with verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh, they've heard it, all right. But they just haven't accepted it. Scripturally, why? Verse 3, they are of the mentality that they're going about to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So we can't say that they didn't have the opportunity in verse 14 and 15, because Paul simply states in verse 16, they've not all obeyed the gospel. It was unbelief why they're outside of Christ. Not because they didn't have the opportunity, they just didn't believe it. And they were disobedient to the gospel. Paul gives a quote, another one of those Old Testament quotes in verse 16, where he says, Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That was taken from Isaiah 53, verse 1, that tremendous chapter of the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Even Isaiah the prophet, at that particular time, the Jews were reluctant to accept the message of a suffering Messiah. That did not fit. In their mind, when their Messiah came, he was going to be the answer to all their prayer. He is going to be our political leader. He's going to rid us of all of our political problems. But the Messiah was coming to deal with more than politics. He was coming to deal with what? Our hearts, our sinful nature. That's what he was coming for. And Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that. They weren't going to accept that. They weren't going to believe that. Lord, who hath believed our report? That's not what the Jews were looking for. But they were told of it hundreds of years before they came. We find as well that Paul emphasized the hearing, and he asked in verse 16 and 17, they've not all obeyed, they were going to be reluctant to believe, And it was then that he gave this great verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in verse 18 he says, well, have they heard? Have they heard or haven't they? And what's the answer to that? Yes, they heard. They heard the truth about God because their sound went out into the ends of the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Psalm 19, verse 4 is what Paul quotes here. The testimony of nature testifying of the truth of God. In Romans chapter 1, as we started, remember, in verses 18 through 23, Paul had very clearly laid out the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God showed it unto them. You can't plead ignorance for the Jewish people. You can't say we didn't know. And in verses 18 through 23, God showed it unto them, verse 19, invisible things of him from the creation of the world, clearly seen. All you have to do is look, open your eyes, and you'll see things like his eternal power, his Godhead, so that every human being is without excuse. Verse 24, verse 21 of Romans 1, when they knew God, when they had all this knowledge, they didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became foolish. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And finally, in verse 23, man that had been given this knowledge, what did he do with it? Verse 23 of Romans 1, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. God turned to idolatry. He had the true knowledge of God. And he said, I don't want that. I want a God that I can see and touch and feel. So I'm going to make me one out of this stone. I'm going to carve me one out of this chunk of wood. I'm going to take this bunch of metal and melt it down and engrave it in a... That's what I want my God to look at. So what do we see here? He says in verse 18, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so Paul says, well, didn't they hear? Yeah, they heard, but they didn't believe it. They didn't listen to what they were hearing. Finally, in verses 19 through 21, did not Israel know Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will do what? Anger you. Now, where does this come from? This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. I wish we had time. You note takers and the rest of you that are relying on memory, mentally or on paper, take note of Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses. Oh, what an eye-opener that song is, as it talks to us about Israel's sin, everything that God did for Israel, how that she turned against him. She had reaped all of the benefits of God, and Israel turned away, turned away, turned away. That's what Deuteronomy 32 is about. Israel cannot claim ignorance. We're not in the right relationship with God because we didn't know any better. Oh, that doesn't hold a drop of water. Israel was God's chosen special earthly people, and you know what she did with it? She thumbed God in the face and said, we will have our own way. We will do our own thing. And you will not keep us from doing what we want to do. So that by the time you get down to the 21st verse, here we find in that Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, God says this. He said, well, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I'm going to anger you. I'm going to offer my righteousness to the Gentiles around you. That was something that had been, that was a part of their heritage. And remember in Jesus' day while he was here, what was it that was so upsetting the scribes and the Pharisees? The fact that Jesus was giving the good news out to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. God had been doing that for generations because of the hardness of the hearts of his own people, Israel. His own people didn't want it. John 1, 11, he came unto his own did what? Received him not. This wasn't just something that was unheard of and new. No, the Old Testament was filled with example after example of God reaching out to the people who would listen because his own didn't want it. Verse 20. Isaiah was very bold. And in Isaiah 65, 1, I was found of them that sought me not. Who's that? Gentiles. They started hearing of me. They started believing. And I was made manifest to them that ask not after me. But to Israel, he saith in verse 21. Here's Isaiah 65, 2. Here's Israel's condition. Even in Isaiah's day, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying or disobedient or contrary people. Whoa. There's Israel today. Presently, God's offer of salvation is open to Jew and Gentile alike. Because verse 13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as we bring this to a close, remember they're not going to call on someone that they haven't heard about and they don't believe in, because nobody has taken the time to tell them the truth, because nobody really cares enough to witness to them. Our title this morning, they could if they would. God's not keeping the Jewish people from accepting him. His arms are wide open in this present dispensation, this age of grace. How we need to ask God to use us, how and where and when, to get out the truth to Jew and Gentile alike. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for this glorious passage. We thank you for its precious truth. We pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us that we have a job to do, that know you as our own personal Savior. There are lost around us everywhere. And perhaps, Lord, they're just, nobody has told them. They haven't heard the story. They don't know the truth. Lord, stir our hearts. May we be faithful. If any have heard the word this morning and have never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray your Spirit would draw them to genuine salvation in you. We ask this for your glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.